Let me open us in prayer, and then we'll jump in and get going this morning. Father, we just want to ask for your help right now as we begin. Lord, I pray you'd help us to understand your word and apply your word. And I pray that you would really change us from the inside out as we consider these great truths. May they be good news to us, especially this morning as we consider such a wonderful, central part of the gospel. I pray that it would just build up this group here. That we'd be edified through this process. So be with us now, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So just for fun, I thought we would begin with a little bit of a review of what systematic theology is and make you guys consider something I've been considering this week, and I just thought we'd do it for fun. But this is from last fall, the first session we ever had, just what are we doing in systematic theology. Systematic theology works to provide a carefully organized summary of what the whole Bible teaches about a topic. So we distinguish that from, you know, biblical theology, which puts theology in a narrative framework. Historical theology, which considers the developments of doctrine, those kinds of things. Systematic theology does this systematically, systematizes topics of Scripture, wants to take a topic, go all through the Bible and see what does the Bible say about this topic exhaustively, and then let's see if we can put that together in a way that summarizes what the Bible says. Because the Bible may or may not be trying to lay out a particular doctrine that we've formed as kind of shorthand. There's different passages in context, and then systematic theology is looking at those verses that in passing may comment on some topic, and then saying, okay, so this is what we know about the topic. So this is what I was thinking about this week, is theology maybe like this. So it sounds pretty straightforward that we're going to consider these scriptures on these various topics and come up with a summary. But of course, there's more than one way to summarize a set of topics. So this is just in my brain, and you have to be subjected to it. But if these dots represent different scripture passages, right? So each, you know, okay, here's this one's, the top one's Ephesians 2, 1 says da-da-da-da-da. Exodus 33, 2 says da-da-da-da. There's all these different topics, or all these different scripture dots, right? And then you say, okay, how do we summarize that? How does all that come together? Well, a good Baptist, very straightforward. It is what it is. Let's not make it complicated. It's a pentagon, obviously. That's the summary. That's what it teaches. You go line to line. I mean, it's just so, how could people miss this? It's so clear. This is what it teaches. But then the evangelical free folks come along and they say, well, I don't know that it's that, you know, sharp of a thing. You know, it's, and I'm just making up different groups. You can pick on, you know, insert the denomination you want to pick on. You know, you say, what are you talking about? I mean, it's obviously a circle. That's what you're looking at right there. You are looking at a circle. Now, I haven't moved the dots at all, by the way. These exact same dots. The dots will not move at all. But they link it up in a different way, and there's a new shape. It's a new way to summarize, a new way to frame the scripture passages. And then our Presbyterian brothers really make it complicated. They say, well, you guys aren't looking at it right at all. I mean, you go up here, you come down here, you go over here, you go over here. And then, it makes a star. That's what it is. That's clearly, these different passages teach a star. And then our charismatic brothers, they say, what are you, it's a glory cloud. What are you talking about? You know, like, it's obviously that, you know, there's a little bit of freedom there, you know. And then our liberals. I can eat whatever scripture passage I want. I don't have to even put up with them. And I would actually, by the way, this one's funny, but I really think that's a distinction between good faith folks that we could link arms with and our more liberal folks that may not know the Lord at all, which is they dispense with the dots. I can eat them, throw them away. They just say Paul's a bigot. I just don't consider Paul infallible. I leave Paul. Take or leave him, I leave him. So we really have trouble having a conversation with folks like that. Where the other diagrams, you know, we're all in the ballpark. And I can have a good conversation. I heard somebody not long ago on a sermon audio defending a position that I do not agree with, but they were so careful and so humble and so respectful and so in the Word in how they defended it, I just thought, I could be good friends with this person. I completely disagree with what you drew. But I appreciate that you're in the dots. You're trying to make it work. And, you know, we keep going. You know, I think some people hit the dots on accident. Their diagram's like all over the place, you know, but somehow they still manage to hit some of the key scripture dots, and they know the Lord. But I thought, this was on my brain. I just thought, I'm just going to go back to that this morning, is some humility, some care, some perspective on other theologies. Is if we're all wrestling in good faith with the scripture, we do sometimes land at different places. And I've said, by the way, you know, this explains not just doctrine, but practices. People have said, why do y'all do membership the way you do membership? And we'd be quick to say, you know, the elders would say, well, it's not the only way to do membership. It's just, here are the dots that scripture lays out for being the church, and here's how we've connected them. But yeah, you could connect them a different way. You could do it this way, this way, this way. But the Bible does say, do this, this, and this. And our approach hits all those dots. But yeah, you're right. It doesn't have to be a pentagon. It could be a star. So it could be church government. Bible is very sparse on how the church polity should be set up. So you say, well, this is the only way to set up a church. And you say, well, no. I suppose there are more than one way to set up the structure and, you know, what the elder team looks like. You know, we make decisions about lay versus staff versus how many, you know. A chair, no chair, you know, senior pastor, no senior pastor. But we're all trying to hit the dots.
You know, that is a very ironic point in a way, if you think about it, talking about church membership, because the New Testament really doesn't say how the church should be laid out versus how in the Old Testament, it's like the tabernacle must be this.
Yep.
And it was very rigid and very laid out.
Yep. Yeah, so you have dots like love one another. Okay, well, how are you going to love one another if you don't connect with other believers? So maybe we'd recommend local church membership, you know, that you're connected to them. It says, you know, bear one another's burdens. Well, how are you going to know one another's burdens if you don't know people enough to know their burdens? We'd recommend local church membership. So again, you might say, well, why do I have to, you know, join, you know, church? You say, well, I don't know that it has to look like this, or you have to fill out the sheet of paper. It's just one way to kind of get to the dot of caring for one of those burdens, that kind of thing. Yeah. But yeah, there's not a ton beyond that, you know. So anyways, just thoughts on theology this morning. And now we're going to jump into the topic itself. Which, there's actually a lot of agreement, right, in Protestantism on this one. So this should be a fun one. And I've lucked out with some really fun ones. So I just want to apologize publicly to Jim and Rob. I get justification. Woohoo! All right. All right, we're talking about justification this morning. Here's our definition. This is our overview, our flyover, and then we're going to drop into different aspects of this definition. But here it is. Justification is an instantaneous legal act of God in which He, one, thinks of our sins as forgiven and Christ's righteousness as belonging to us, and two, declares us to be righteous in His sight. All right, first impressions, any observations, comments? Highlights.
We have nothing to do with it.
Okay, nothing to do with it. Yep. God does this. Thinks, declares.
It's a lot longer than just as if I've never sinned.
Yeah. Just as if I've never sinned. Yes. Yeah, anything else? Just let it soak in a little bit and then we'll get into it.
Is that Grudem?
Yes, this is Grudem. Thank you. Yes.
I guess it's dictating it based on God's point of view.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Righteous in His sight.
Mm-hmm.
Not our own sight.
Yep.
little squishy on the word thinks of, mm-hmm. or the words think of.
Yeah, good, good, good. That's a good thing we're going to clarify.
I like the declares us to be righteous part. The thing, mm-hmm. it feels squishy. It feels like, well, they're not really forgiving. That's just how he chooses.
Yeah, yeah.
But they are.
Well, and some of the thinks of, and again, we'll get into it a little bit more later, but why should it be this way? Well, God has decided that it will be this way. There's an aspect of the forgiveness that is, he's decided, and you could substitute that for thinks of. He's decided that redemption will look like this, that your sins will be forgiven.
Right.
Because,
I would say I like the word decided even better than thinks of, right?
More concrete.
Mm-hmm. I think in my mind, thinks of feels squishy.
Well, and we use the word think that way sometimes, right? We say, I think they'll be there. Yeah. That doesn't mean that you decide they'll be there. It means that you're not sure. Exactly. Perhaps they'll be there, yeah. 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 But that's good. And again, we're going to talk about the thinks of part is it's not inconsequential. I mean, it's something that he's deciding. And, you know, people have objected to this, saying, well, that's not how things work in the universe. You can't do that. Nobody can take somebody else's sin like that. Nobody can pay for sin like that. So certain people would object. And we'd have to say, well, but God's decided that this is how he will do it. He accepts it. He accepts this substitute. So there is an aspect of him determining thinking. All right, let's jump into it then. All right. First aspect, justification is a legal declaration. And all of this is we're working through Grudem's presentation of this doctrine. I'll put in a little bit of frame, John Frame here and there, but I don't have any footnotes on this. Justification is a legal declaration. Let's look up a few of these. Can somebody look up Luke 7:29? Anybody? Would somebody get Romans 4:5? You got it? All right, and then somebody get Proverbs 17:15. All right, so justification is a legal declaration. So justification does not transform us into perfectly righteous people. It declares us to be legally righteous. So it's sometimes called forensic righteousness, relating to like a law court forensics. These passages that we're going to look up just show that the word justify, it typically is used to mean declare right, declare just, not make just. Okay? Now again, this is going to be important a little bit later on. These slides will dovetail a bit, but note that it is not a transformation thing, it is a declaration thing. All right, Luke 7:29, did anybody get that? Or I can get it. You got it?
All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right because they had been baptized by John.
Awesome. All right, so your translation said that God's way is right. My translation says they declared God just. And in the Greek, it's literally they justified God. I think King James has it that way. But they justified God. So Grudem points out that, okay, what does this word mean? It clearly means to declare righteous because God does not need to be made righteous. They did not make God righteous because what Jesus was saying. They saw what Jesus was saying and said, look, God is righteous. He's just. He's good. So they're declaring righteous. Romans 4:5.
And to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness.
Yes, I love this verse, one of my favorite verses. The one who justifies the ungodly, his faith counted as righteousness. So we see faith being counted as righteousness, and that's kind of elaborating on that last phrase, the one who justifies the ungodly. So it's not that they're made godly, but their faith is counted as righteous. They're not made righteous. What happens when he's being justified? Something's being counted as righteous, not made as righteous. And then Proverbs 17:15, which now we're jumping to Hebrew, but it's the same word that would kind of make it over used as declare a righteous word. Proverbs 17:15.
He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous are both alike an abomination to the Lord.
Great, thank you. So again, Grudem points out that he who justifies the wicked, it can't mean he who makes the wicked righteous, because why would that be an abomination to the Lord? That would be a good thing if somebody made a wicked person righteous. But what he's saying there is somebody's, a judge or somebody is saying of a criminal, he's good. And then the right person, they're condemning them. So there's no justice in the land. So it's a declaration of righteousness, not an infusing of righteousness. All right, so not make, not infuse, not transform, but legal declaration. All right, so we might compare it to going to traffic court. Anybody been to traffic court? I have. It's a great experience. If you've never done it, you ought to go at least once in your life. I forget why I went the first time. I think I rolled through a stop sign. I was explaining that to my daughter the other day. She's like, what? I was like, well, I mean, you have to come to a complete stop. I was like, I didn't just blow through it. I didn't come to a complete stop. This is back in college. And I went to traffic court, which, judge is like way up high in his seat. And they go down the roll to see who's present. And you have to say your plea. And the right plea is guilty, by the way. That's why you're there. If you say not guilty, it you're talking about, are you going to go, you have a case? That's not where you're there. So they go down the list, and you're like, Derek Grizz, present, guilty. It's a really interesting moment to say that, because you're like, that's going to be my plea. By myself, that's my plea before the Lord. Derek, present, guilty. It's all true. So they do that, and then eventually get called up. And in my case, I was just hoping to get, go to traffic court, do something, or traffic school, do something, just not to get it on my record. And the guy just, instantly knows why you're there, and you don't have to say anything. And he says, all right, pay the court fee, and you're on, what's the word? They're going to watch you for... What? Probation. Yeah. I was going to say, not parole. That's not right. Probation. Yeah. So you're like on probation for 90 days, something like that. Just don't screw up again, pay in your, pay your fine. So in that moment, the facts of the case have not changed, right? In one sense. I still ran the stop sign. And, in some cases, you might be declared innocent of a wreck, but you still have a wrecked car, right? So there's certain things that are not changed about that. My heart as a driver had not really been changed, right? But legally, something really had happened, okay? So the judge made a determination. So we might say he thought of my traffic violation as not happening. There's that mental part. He decided, he made a determination that he would let me go on probation. And then he said, here's the deal. It's a speech act, right? Some speech is action. It actually creates reality. So a judge has that kind of power where speech is action. So when the judge says not guilty or, this will not go on your record, it is so, right? So in some ways, some things did not change. My heart as a driver, he didn't do that in that moment. Like I said, what had already happened, maybe if you've had a wreck, that wouldn't change. Yeah, in other ways, it's not a fiction. Something really happened, okay? And so legally, I'm a perfect driver. There's nothing on my record. In that moment, It's gone. So legally, in the court of law, I'm perfect. In the eyes of the insurance company, I'm perfect because the judge said I am. So do you see that? Okay, there's a little bit of that. Like, not transformed, not infused, but nonetheless declared in a very real way that things are actually changed. My status changed. I am a perfect driver. My insurance will not go up. I see wheels turning.
I have a similar legal experience.
Yeah, okay. Oh, do tell.
But it's, I think it's more apt-ish.
Uh-huh.
So, this was 20 years ago. I was fishing down at the creek, and I caught and released, and so I never carried a good fishing license.
Yeah.
Well, the TWRA came up and showed one day, and I was like, oh. He's like, you have your fishing license? I was like, no. He says, well, I'm sorry, I'm going to have to cite you. And he said, but if you go get your fishing license and show it to the judge, you'll probably be okay.
Yep.
And so I did what he said. I went and bought my fishing license. And, the judge said, have you gotten your fishing license? And I was like, yes, sir. And he says, okay, case dismissed.
So yeah.
It's more of a, I now, mind you, I performed the redemptive act of purchasing the fishing license. But in the judge's mind, as if I hadn't been fishing without a license.
Yeah. And that's good. You're expanding on, I'm trying to slice off the first part of this, but where we're going is, like, how could God do this and be just? And we're going to have to get around to Christ's righteousness has been imputed to us so that he's not just overlooking sin. It's been dealt with. So, yeah, similar to, I've had it where the taillight was out, similar thing where just show the receipt, something's been done. That's a little bit different story, and that's right, that you're actually getting off on the merit of something else. Yes, that is very good. And that's where we're headed. Now, I'll tell you, the hint of why I keep stressing, not infused, not transformation, is because this is where we vary with Roman Catholics. And it's a big deal. And it's existentially a big deal. Like, how you live day to day, it's important that you get this little hair splitting right. Okay? Now, we're going to talk about you are changed in sanctification. And us Protestants, we want to keep a line between the two, and it's really important that we keep a line between the two. All right, and again, we'll get more into that, but just put a note on that. Justification is instantaneous. All right, happens right away. So notice here, faith, justification. Right? Faith, justification. Faith in Christ, justification. That's why we can say if somebody in a moment switches in a service, on their knees praying at their bedside, praying with their parents after VBS, in a moment, we say, you're saved. That heart change, that faith, that trust, justification, declared righteous, declared right with God. So it's not faith, then works, then sanctification, then justification. It's faith, justification. And that's good news, all right? That's good news.
He's on the cross, right?
Yes, and I'm going to show you a little clip on that. Yes, absolutely. Thief on the cross. I can read these for us. Romans 3:26, it was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier, the one who has faith in Jesus. And what I want you to hear in these verses is just that close connection of faith and justification. You don't see this comment on faith and then all this stuff, and then somewhere down the line you hear about justification. You hear faith and you hear justification. Boom, boom. So that he might be just and the justifier, the one who has faith. Boom. That's how it is. Faith, justification. Romans 3:28. For we hold that the one is justified by faith. Boom. Faith, justified, apart from works of the law. Away from that. Now we're going to talk about good works are essential, but they are not justification. All right. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, just boom, boom, faith, justified, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 2:16. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So again, faith, justified, not works. I'll keep going. We also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Kind of important. All right, so instantaneous, that's good news. All right, justification is a declaration of righteousness. Romans 4, 5, and to the one, we already read this, but like I said, there's some dovetailing in here. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. And then we have a quote from John Murray via Grudem. He says, the purity of the gospel is bound up with the recognition of this distinction. If justification is confused with regeneration or sanctification, then the door is opened for the perversion of the gospel at its center. So that's why we want to be really careful here that we have justification through faith, instantaneous, declared by God, on its own, crisp. And I like his, you know, he says it's at its center. I think the gospel is more than justification. I mean, it's a bigger story than that. I mean, it's resurrection, it's redemption of, you know, new heavens, new earth. It's the story of Jesus. I mean, there's a lot to the good news. At its heart, its center is certainly justification. The good news that on Christ's behalf we are declared righteous. And we're not righteous. So we want to be careful to keep that distinction. There's supposed to be a video sitting right there. Let's see. Doesn't like it. Is it there? Okay. Let's see. So this gets us to the thief on the cross. Maybe y'all have seen this. Let's see if this works. So if we get the definition right, okay, so what would you say? Legal, instantaneous, through faith, declaration of righteousness, it saves the thief on the cross. And that's good news. If we don't, right, you know, if we have a muddled view. Let's see. Do I need to go over to it? Maybe. Did my cursor come?
Yeah.
It's okay.
Yeah.
Oh.
Without the preaching of the cross, without preaching the cross to ourselves all day and every day, we will very, very quickly revert to faith plus works as the ground of our salvation. So that to go to the old Fort Lauderdale question, if you were to die tonight and you were getting entry into heaven, what would you say? If you answer that, and if I answer it in the first person, we've immediately gone wrong. Because I believed, because I have faith, because I am this, because I am continuing. Loved ones, the only proper answer is in the third person, because he. And think about the thief on the cross. What an immense, I can't wait to find that fellow one day to ask him, how did that shake out for you? Because you were cussing the guy out with your friend. You'd never been in a Bible study, you never got baptized, you didn't know a thing about church membership, and yet, you made it! You made it! How did you make it? That's what the angel must have said, you know, like, what are you doing here? Well, I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? Well, because I don't know. Well, you know, excuse me, let me get my supervisor. They go get the supervisor in. Sir, just a few questions for you. First of all, Are you clear on the doctrine of justification by faith? Guys, I've never heard of it in my life. And what about, let's just go to the doctrine of scripture immediately. This guy's just staring. And eventually in frustration he says, on what basis are you here? And he said, the man on the middle cross said, I can come. Now that is the only answer. That is the only answer. And if I don't preach the gospel to myself all day and every day, then I will find myself beginning to trust myself, trust my experience, which is part of my fallenness as a man. If I take my eyes off the cross, I can then give only lip service to its efficacy, while at the same time living as if my salvation depends upon me. And as soon as you go there, it will lead you either to abject despair or a horrible kind of arrogance. And it is only the cross of Christ that deals both with the dreadful depths of despair and the pretentious arrogance of the pride of man that says, you know, I can figure this out and I'm doing wonderfully well. No, because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free for God, that justice satisfied, to look on him and pardon me. That's why Luther said most of your Christian life is outside of you, in this sense, that we know that we're not saved by good works. We're not saved as a result of our professions, but we're saved as a result of what Christ has achieved.
I love that clip. Makes me tear up. The man in the middle said, I can come. Right? That's our plea. But the idea there, and he gets into a little bit more where we're headed, but the idea that it's not something we've done. Even, we're going to talk about faith in a second, its relation to works in this topic, but it's what Christ has said about you, what God has said about you. You know, so you've been declared righteous. If you start in the first person, well, you know, my doctrine's just so, or my life is this, or, and again, we're going to talk about the Roman Catholic view goes that direction of justification being something that's infused righteousness and then developed over time. You know, works are starting to creep back in. Thief on the cross doesn't get in on those terms. It can only be if justification is this instantaneous declaration of legal righteousness by God because of what Christ has done on the cross. So that's our good news, that you could be the thief on the cross with no time to amend your ways, no time to improve your track record, no time to even really know about doctrine, anything like that. Just looking to Christ and Christ declaring you in. That's the good news. All right. Do I gotta go up? Oh, it won't.
And then go to your right.
Now, why is that?
Screen alignment.
Ah, okay. Yep, that makes sense. There, go on.
Without the preaching of the cross.
Okay, there we go. All right, now we'll go a little bit further in. Justification declares us righteous in two senses, forgiven and positively, kind of like forward-looking, like actively righteous. So forgiven is kind of the negative side, right? That something has been wiped away, but then declared righteous in a positive sense, as in good works have been credited to us, the works of Christ have been credited to us. So some verses here, Romans 8:1. Can somebody look that one up for us? Got it. And then same chapter, if somebody wants to get Romans 8:33 and 34. Got that one? And then so I want to get Romans 4, 6 to 8.
I can take it.
Thank you. All right, Barry.
Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death.
Excellent. So, the key phrase, no condemnation. No judgment. Why? Because we've been forgiven. There's no... nothing to be condemned. It's been wiped away. All right, Romans 8:33 and 34.
Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us.
Excellent. Again, key phrase, God justifies. You know, what does that mean? Well, who is to condemn? It means there's no condemnation now. There's no judgment. We've been forgiven. We're free of sin. Legally, right? We're still dealing with it. Romans 4, 6 to 8.
Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin.
So yeah, that whole last quote from David, just a beautiful elaboration on what we're talking about. Lawless deeds are forgiven, sins are covered. The one, blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. That's what we're talking about. And this is right in this passage of Romans 4, 5 is what we've been quoting, right? About justification by faith. So this is an elaboration on how that is. So the Lord counts us righteous apart from works. All right, now, Grudem points out that, okay, but if you just stop there at forgiveness, we're really just kind of morally neutral, if you could imagine that. That's not really enough to please God, right? God, to be righteous, fully righteous, it would not just be to be sin-free, right? But to do good things as well, right? To be declared righteous, you would have to also be a loving person, right? Not just a neutral person who's never sinned, right? You would need to love others, love God. So active obedience. Grudem on his, he has a lecture online where he elaborates on this, and he compares it to maybe somebody who has, in college, let's say his freshman year, it's a disaster. He's on academic probation, and then, you know, sure enough, he gets kicked out of the college. He's a long way from graduating at this point. But then the president goes to him and says, hey, look, I want to give you a second chance. I'm going to just erase, you know, your transcripts, and let's just start over fresh. You're at zero. You're back in the college. Here we go. He said, okay, that would be the forgiven part. But have you graduated? Are you a college graduate yet? No, that's part one. Part two would then be to fulfill the requirements of graduation. You'd then have to actively take classes and graduate from them. So he says, forgiven is an aspect of it, but then to be truly righteous. And again, I'm using righteous in two different ways here. Righteous, free of sin. Righteous, actively good. But we're forgiven and then declared actively righteous. Now again, we're going to get to imputation in a second. How can this be? Hold your horses. We're just going slow. All right. For actively righteous, Isaiah 61:10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He's covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. So you get the idea of this in the Old Testament, that somehow we're going to be robed in righteousness. We'll be covered. So not only forgiven, but clothed in this positive beauty. So it's there in the Old Testament. Then we, again, in Romans, we see it coming out. Romans 3:21-22, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. So the righteousness of God, which that is something to consider, has now been manifested on us for those who believe. Again, we read Romans 4:3. Abraham believed and it was counted to him as righteousness. So we've hit that idea a few times, counted to him as righteousness. So not just counted to him as forgiveness, but counted to him as righteousness. And then Romans 5:19, for as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, which who's that one man?
Adam.
Adam, okay. So by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. So the second Adam is Jesus now standing as a second representative of mankind. And by his obedience, the many will be made righteous. So we see not only the sacrifice, which we talked about the atonement a while back, but now the obedience being applied actively forward as righteousness. So not just the removal of guilt, but also the application of this kind of positive righteousness. All right, so that's what's happening in justification. So remember, legal, instantaneous, through faith, declared righteous in these two senses. All right, now how is any of this just or fair? How could God do this? We get here in justification, Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. So God can declare us just because he imputes Christ's righteousness to us. So he decides to do this, to credit to us Christ's work. Again, we're dovetailing some here. Again, Romans 4:3, God counted faith as righteousness, so we're having an application of righteousness. Romans 5:17 refers to righteousness as a free gift, so something's being given to us. That's the idea of imputation being put on. We sometimes in theology talk about the double imputation, which is our sins imputed to Christ, Christ's righteousness imputed to us. But his righteousness to us described as a gift, free gift of righteousness from Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, and because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, and sanctification and redemption. So he's saying this is what he is to us. Those who are in him, this is what we have. His righteousness, right? He's become our wisdom. He's become our righteousness. He's become our sanctification. He's become our redemption. We are in him. So Christ's righteousness given to us. And then again here, we're kind of ramping up to our Roman Catholic friends. quote from Grudem, he says, it is essential to the heart of the gospel to insist that God declares us to be just or righteous, not on the basis of our actual condition of righteousness or holiness, but rather on the basis of Christ's perfect righteousness, which he thinks of as belonging to us. So we must not think of justification as changing us internally and then somehow basing our acceptance before God on that change. It is something that happens outside of us, which that's what Alistair Begg was saying, quoting Luther, right? He said that a lot of your Christian faith is actually outside of you. It's something that Jesus has done. All right, now. In contrast, all right, so this is one of the sharp distinctions among many, but a key dividing point of the Protestant Reformation is this question of how are we made right before God. So in contrast, for Roman Catholics, justification is an infusing of righteousness. So Grudem, I love it, he quotes the Catholic Catechism. How are you going to argue with that? But anyways, Catholic Catechism, quote, says, here we go, quote, justification includes the remission of sins. We agree with that. Sanctification, we don't agree with that. And the renewal of the inner man, which, again, we do believe that, but we don't believe that's justification, okay? So, And we believe in sanctification, but we don't believe they're the same thing. All right, so, quote, justification includes the remission of sins, sanctification, and the renewal of the inner man. It is granted through baptism, which we also won't get into that, but we don't believe that. All right, so he's saying, okay, so you see the difference there, an infusing of righteousness. And again, we're saying legal declaration. And now we're kind of building on that thinking, all right? So in contrast, Roman Catholics, justification must be maintained and developed, right? That's the language, right? What do we just say? Sanctification, well, that's a development thing. That's a progress thing. Renewal. So you get into justification. We're back into trouble with the thief on the cross. How is he going to be justified before God if that's our definition of justification? How is he going to be declared righteous before God? And of course, what happens, right? When you die, for the Roman Catholic view, you're not quite ready, are you? So what's next? Purgatory, right? A further readying, right? And it all, you can see how logically it kind of links together. Because you got to be maintained, developable. Nobody dies perfect. So, I mean, what sense are you going to be declared righteous? And then again, he quotes Ott, the Catholic catechism writer. He's, quote, the reason for the uncertainty of the state of grace lies in this. All right, so you just can't be absolutely sure that you're saved. And here's why. In this, that without a special revelation, so unless, you know, unless God's just appeared to you and told you, nobody can know with certainty of faith, know whether or not he has fulfilled all the conditions which are necessary for the achieving of justification. I mean, you just can't know if you're justified. I mean, not in this life. I mean, because you're just not positive you've fulfilled all the conditions. The impossibility of the certainty of faith, however, by no means excludes a high moral certainty supported by the testimony of conscience. So, yeah, maybe you can feel pretty good, but you can't know absolutely. So then Ott goes on to say level justification can vary and can be increased by good works.
So then the gospel might be good news.
Yeah, right? This is where, you know. Now, if I'm going to be charitable, right, I would say, well, you know, we would agree that, you know, a true believer is going to persist in faith, right? We would say that. And we admit that some people, maybe down the road, we realize they never really had faith. There's some aspect to the time comment that we also accept, which is, you know, a person's testimony is kind of borne out over time, we see. But that does not infect our definition of justification, right? We recognize every now and again you see somebody that we thought was Christian that's not a Christian. But we believe that if you've turned to the Lord and put your faith in him because of what he's done, you can be sure at that moment that you are saved. Right? Why? Because it's a legal, instantaneous declaration of your righteousness. You say, well, I'm still a sinner. How can I know? Well, thank God it's not an infusion of righteousness because you couldn't know. But if it's a legal declaration, then you can know. Does that make sense? Are you seeing how it starts to build up on why it's so important we get these little lines in there? The instantaneous is good news. The legal declaration is good news. Because that means that your life, there may be a season where it's inconsistent. But you're still right before God because what Christ has done. And it's because what God has thought about you. He's determined, he's decided that you are righteous in Christ. And you're turning to him, he accepts. Do what?
Otherwise, how good is good enough?
Otherwise, how good is good enough,
yeah.
Right?
Treasuring merit that you never know whether it's for.
Exactly, exactly. And this is, I mean, again, it's just fundamental difference here for us and our Roman Catholic friends. And you know, Frame, Grudem both point out what's happening. Works are creeping back into salvation. They just kind of creep back in. So, okay, so Christ has done something and he's forgiven, but practically speaking, your salvation is somewhat dependent on how you're doing, okay? So, again, this is why you see, why did Grudem, why did they say it's central that you get this right? If you get this wrong, if you get justification wrong, the gospel starts to drift, right? And that's a Begg's talking in slightly different terms, but he's kind of getting the same idea, right? As you start to look to yourself, you're either going to despair or you're going to be arrogant. Our salvation is in what Christ has done. All right. We cannot merit this kind of justification. So kind of back to our view, right? So we're saying, well, you can't merit this kind of justification. This is something God has to do. Again, we're dovetailing here. Ephesians 2, 8 to 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not something you can do. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So it's grace. It's gift. It's through faith. Now, faith. So we're justified through faith. Now, a little careful distinction here. We want to be careful. And again, Begg gets at this in his comment in that video. We want to be careful that we don't even say that faith is the grounds for your salvation. You're not saved because you have perfect faith. You're not saved because you have perfect doctrine. You can kind of drift into that. And I'll see that sometimes with folks that maybe have grown up in the church. And that's sometimes a discussion with, should I get rebaptized or not? Because what's happening is their faith is getting deeper and they're realizing my faith wasn't, well, I really thought I was saved, but now, you know. Oh, you weren't saved on how much of a sinner you knew yourself to be. You weren't saved on how much faith you had. now, again, there's some level of it, right? But it's faith is instrumental. It's the instrument through which justification comes. But it's not even the ground of it. So you may have shaky faith. But that you're justified because of what Christ's done. That's why you're justified, right? So he's got you. You don't have him. So I love the story D.A. Carson, you know, gives the example. Maybe I've shared it in here before, but, you know, imagining... there's two guys the night of Passover in the Exodus. You know, they're supposed to paint the doorposts with blood. So angel of death, Passover, right? And one guy's saying, I don't know if this is going to work. I mean, is this going to work? We're supposed to paint some blood over this door. And I don't know. And the other guy's like, what are you talking about? The Lord can do this. The Lord can do this. I don't know what you're so worried about. We're going to be fine. I mean, the Lord's got us. And so the one's like, I don't know. And he paints the blood. And the other guy's like, man, we're good to go. Paints the blood. One guy, he can't sleep all night. He tosses and turns. Another guy sleeps like a baby. Well, which one's spared? Both. They both are spared, right? So they both had enough faith to do the expression of faith that the Lord called for there. And their salvation was based on what? The blood of the Lamb over the doorpost. That was their salvation. The Lord had saved them. One had very shaky faith. One had... Now, again, both of them had enough faith, to respond. Do what?
Faith that must receive.
They had enough faith, yeah. And you'll see that, right? The Lord will sometimes give us the kind of expressions of faith. I think, so we have the blood over the door with the serpents. There's the bronze serpent that's lifted up. You know, if you have enough faith to look at the serpent, you have enough faith to be saved. I think baptism is an expression of that. If you have enough faith to be baptized, you probably have enough. You do have enough faith to be saved. Again, not that baptism saves you, but I'm saying if you're kind of looking around like, did I have enough faith? Well, I don't know. Did you get baptized? If you were crazy enough to do that, you probably have enough faith that you were saved. Anyways, but the point is that we're justified through faith, not even by faith. Now, I'll misspeak that all the time, but there's a little distinction there. Saved through faith, not by faith.
It's just like, what's the emphasis? Is it you or is it what God did?
Right, exactly. Yeah. All right, what about James? And we're going to end right at 10:15. We got baptisms today. Excited. I got my towel and my shirt over. So James uses the word justify. There's a couple of different ways to think about this. I think to me, you know, here's a good summary, right? He's talking about justified in a slightly different way, but it's complementary with Paul. I think Paul would absolutely amen James, and James would amen Paul. The contrast gets overstated. We taught through James a little while ago and worked through this passage, if you want to look that up. But James says, you see that a person is justified by works, not by faith alone. Now, the context is that, one, he's talking about somebody who has just kind of a merely kind of mental assent type of faith, just kind of a recognition of the facts kind of faith. So there's a little bit different context of like what the issue is he's addressing. So he's talking about the person who, not necessarily the person who has trusted their life to Christ, but the one who just says, because, you know, he talks about demons recognize truths and shudder. They know Christ is the Son of God. That's not saving faith. So the contrast, the context helps us understand a little bit of what James is talking about. You know, Grudem talks about, you know, even the word, just the way he's using the word's a little bit different. He notes that justify can also have that little shade of meaning of just kind of not only declare, sometimes though it has a sense of just show to be righteous. So here it could be understood that James is saying, well, how do you know somebody has been saved?
I think James is more of a, you know, because he starts it with, you see that. It's not from God's point of view, it's from our point of view.
Yeah.
You know, so it's like, well, you know, you can't see faith.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's like, you know, somebody says, I believe, you know, but what you see is in their action.
Yeah.
And, you know, I know I preach that to the daughters all the time.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, they said, well, I don't mean to be mean.
Yeah.
It's like, but I see you be mean.
Right, right. Yeah. Yes. And that's great. There's this, that's part of the context is how do we see somebody, see their heart, what's going to come out in the way they act. So how do you show somebody to be righteous? Well, we're gonna be kind of watching them for the fruit of their lives. You know, Grudem points out the example of Abraham giving Isaac, showing his faith that way. He says, you know, that's a long time after the covenant had been established with Abraham. So he'd already been rescued and met with the Lord. So it fits with the interpretation that, yeah, I mean, Abraham, how do we know he was in a state of grace? Well, remember his faith. I mean, he gave Isaac. I mean, clearly he was in a state of grace. So I have zero problems with reconciling James and Paul. I think they just amen each other. And you see existentially, just practically, you see the problems they're both trying to address. And so I appreciate what both of them are trying to say. And just as a teacher, you know, a lot of times you can sound like you're contradicting yourself, but a lot of times it's just, what are you trying to address? Where was your starting point? So to me, James and Paul, no problem. Just a word on good works. All right, so good works give evidence of justification, which this is an elaboration on James, but they're not the basis. Again, not the basis of salvation, justification. So Frame, I like him here. He says justification, adoption, which is next week, right?
Yes.
Which will be awesome. It's a great one. Justification, adoption, which, by the way, I think Packer says, that's the heart of the good news, is adoption. You know, in terms of, like,
it's
payout. Like,
yeah,
I mean, you can really say that, like, if you were just forgiven and left on the street, who cares? I mean, the point is you're forgiven to be welcomed into the family. But anyways, all right. But he says, okay, justification, adoption, and he says subjective salvation, but he means sanctification in this context. That's his synonym, because he goes back to it. But anyway, justification, adoption, sanctification are, quote, inseparable. All right, so this is the tension we're keeping. So like the Catholic who said, well, sanctification, renewal, inner renewal, we believe in that. We just don't believe that's justification. Now, we would say they're inseparable. He who he justified, he also sanctified, will glorify, right? They go together, and they necessarily go together.
Sure.
If you're justified, you know, he sends his spirit, and you are changed, and you will be better. I mean, even the thief on the cross does have just a small testimony of change there, right? So the point is, they go together, but adoption and sanctification is not the basis of justification. Jesus Christ is the basis of justification. So it will follow, but as evidence of justification, not as the basis. All right, and then just quickly, so what? We have full assurance of pardon and welcome instantaneously. So that's what we've been talking about. Getting this right gives us assurance and pardon, joy. We have full assurance of full pardon because it's not based on us but Christ. So, you know, remember Ott said, well, you might have a little bit of assurance, but you can't know. We can fully know. Like, it's just all been covered. It reframes our ongoing struggles with sin. So, you look at sin in your life and you go, what does that mean? Am I even saved? Well, if you understand justification correctly, you'll understand, well, yes, it's possible that you can be totally saved, completely accepted by God, but you're being sanctified. But again, if you put them all together, your current sin should worry you. Maybe I'm not justified. Maybe I'm not declared righteous. But no, you're right standing. Who can bring condemnation? That's Romans 8:1. That's the joy of Romans 8:1, that we have fellowship with God and can pray and, you know, walk in strength and confidence because there's no condemnation. It offsets the consequences of sin. So it's possible that you're still in jail, right? So you're like, well, how am I been declared righteous? I'm sitting here in a literal prison. But we recognize that something has changed in the law courts of heaven. So there may be consequences. You may still be estranged from someone. You may still have fallout. But justification comes as good news. Is that, yeah, but I know in the ultimate court, I'm redeemed. By the way, I was going to, Steve Brown, a quote I always love for him. He said, I'm not good, but I'm better than I was because I didn't have to be. And I love that. Back to the, you know, assurance of pardon in the face of ongoing sin. That helped me a lot. That quote, I heard that in college, and that meant a lot to me because, you know, you're just a mess. You're sinning all over the place and not a lot of victory. And you're saying, okay, but one thing that needs to come off my plate is fear, right? Like, I'm not good, but I'm better than I was because I didn't have to be. And that, just that getting a better sense of grace and God's love frees you to run, you know? So it's still a struggle, but you take away one of the struggles, which is maybe God didn't like me. Maybe God is not happy. You're like, no, you're accepted. And again, it reframes moments of God's discipline. Again, you may have hard times in your life, tragedy strikes, and you say, what is going on? Does God, is he out to get me? And you say, well, no, I'm justified. I've been declared righteous. Whatever he's doing, it's not because I'm condemned. He may be disciplining me, he may be training me. He may bring some adversity in my life to grow me up some.
Or he's using it for somebody else.
Yeah, yeah. So, there's probably others. What else? Any other, so what's?
It's the start of the journey.
Do what?
It's the start of the journey.
Yes. Yes.
It may lead to baptism.
Absolutely. It's inseparable.
I'm trying to tie it into the next.
But not based on, yeah, not based on baptism. That's right. All right. Well, let me close this in prayer, and then I'm gonna jet. Father, we thank you for this great doctrine. Goodness, and don't even have time to worship in this class, and this doctrine calls for worship. We just thank you that we're declared righteous because of Christ, and that we're free from our past, free from future sin, that we can just know that we're just totally forgiven, come what may. So we thank you for that, Lord. I pray you'd help us all really get that down in our bones, in our heart, believe that. And I do pray now as we head on to worship that might be the theme of our song this morning, that we are justified in Christ. So go with us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.